Take our Bibles tonight and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, making our journey through the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses' song in his advanced years. He's still full of joy, full of the Lord, full of Jesus, full of impacting the kingdom of heaven, even as he approaches death. Shortly, it's not far away. The lights of heaven, he can see them ahead in his mind and in his heart, and he's getting sweeter and sweeter as he goes. In chapter 32, this is Moses' song. He said he would write a song. We're told in the book of Revelation, we will sing Moses' song, the song of Moses. How about that? And so we get a little bit of an inside track over future days, not only what he did then, but what we will do in the years ahead as we approach heaven ourselves. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4 and give you a little taste of the song itself. It's 52 verses long. I'll not attempt to go through the entire song, but want to give you just a first verse, how about that, of the song. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this introduction to this song, this hymn of the saints of previous generations. And what light, what salt, what joy, what positive thoughts are given here that can be a blessing and a benefit to all of our souls. We pray that tonight, Lord, and thank you that when we pray, our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered. And thank you, Father, for our prayer sheets and the guidance they can give us, not only for tonight, but also in our private devotion, private worship, on our own, one-on-one with you. Pray that you'll bless now as we spend a moment in Genesis or in Deuteronomy 32, and we will thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the end of Moses' life, he's full of confidence, he's full of joy, his sails are full of heavenly breezes, he is approaching the gates of heaven, and he has no regrets. He is going in with his eyes open, ready to be promoted to glory from this world. It is a precious thing to see someone who's advanced in years to be living like this and have this kind of outlook in their life. I have people say, don't you have... Is your church mainly those who are advanced in years? I'd say, yes, it's mainly. Don't you wish you had children in your church? And I'd say, oh, of course, we're praying toward that end. It is a glorious thing to see children come to faith in Christ. Glorious thing to see them get started on the narrow road. Glory, 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 hallelujah. But I tell my friends, it is equally glorious to see those who are advanced in years still growing in their faith, still full of joy, finishing, not limping into heaven, but running full of the Lord Jesus and to finish well. There's a lot of people, it's one thing to start, it's another thing to finish. And there's a lot of people, unfortunately, who start well, who don't finish well. And when you look at the life of Moses, although some would say he's running the full 100 yards down the field carrying the football, and he trips on the 1 yard line and he's prevented from going into glory, he does struggle with an issue that's going to prevent him going into the physical promised land. But believe me, he enters the spiritual promised land very, very nicely. I think C.S. Spurgeon said, it's not unusual for everyone at some point in their life to have some sort of spiritual spasm, and they'll go through the motions of perhaps trusting Christ, go through the motions. It might be foxhole faith. Someone, bombs are flying, bursting in air, and someone says, you know, save me, Lord. Or someone that's going through a funeral, going through a financial crisis. We call that temporal faith, and it comes from the word temporary faith. But true faith is going to last all the way through your life. Those who have temporal faith have not lost their salvation. I think the best way to describe it, those who have temporal faith, foxhole faith, funeral faith, financial faith, whatever you want to call it, are not firmly established and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and don't have a genuine faith. It is a faith of just not genuine. It would be it's counterfeit faith, that a very temporary thing. But true faith in Christ lasts, and they persevere to the end. I don't know that we persevere to the end with the Lord. I do know this, He perseveres to the end with us. And that is a glorious, glorious thing for sure. For true faith perseveres, and I say not so much us with God, but God with us. This is a song, what's called Moses' song, and the title of my Bible. It's over 50 verses long. I think it looks like a tough song to set to a tune and to a meter. A moment ago, I sang something 3-4, and it should have been 4-4, and I recognized it as soon as I did it, but I went ahead and carried it out and did the first verse and then corrected it on the second verse. This isn't so much a song with a meter and a tune, I don't think. Is it? In Jewish synagogues, I hear there are chanters and there are people who will come up and they'll just say things in sort of a metrical, musical way, maybe even perhaps a little monotone, but they chant these things out. This would be set to be done in that form and in that fashion within a Jewish synagogue, but it is a glorious song for sure. It opens up with that clear statement, but it might be confusing statement. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. You say, now who is it talking here? Is it God that we're hearing His words, or is it Moses we're hearing His words? And the answer to the question would be yes. Yes, it is Moses, and yes, it is God. Who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Did Matthew write the Gospel of Matthew, or did God write the Gospel of Matthew? The answer is yes, that there was this work as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Moses' personality comes through. Moses, sometimes you read the Bible, you're reading the language of kings. Sometimes you read the Bible, you're reading the language of fishermen. But you're reading someone's words who are inspired, the infallible, inerrant word of God. So the Lord is speaking through this song, as is Moses, as he writes this song to the nation of Israel, to the Hebrew children. Notice with me in these four verses, and I can only bite off what I can deliver in about 20, 30 minutes. I want you to notice God's news. There's something. He's calling heaven and earth to sit up and pay attention. I've got some news for you here. We want to think for a moment about the news of the Lord. We want to talk about, in verse 3, the name of the Lord. Not only God's news, but God's name. And we're told about that in verse number 3, thinking about, I will publish the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness unto our God. And so in verse 3, it talks about His name. Lastly, in verse 4, it talks about his nature. He is the rock. And we're told in verse number 4, his work is perfect. His ways are judgment. He is a God of truth. He has no iniquity. He is just. He is right. Verse 4 kind of blows apart this, the nature of God in verse number 4. First, God's news in 1 and 2. Give ear, we're told, O ye heavens. It's a read all about it, like a newspaper kid in city of Chicago. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, my doctrine. What's it like? Say, I don't like doctrine. No, it drops like rain. My speech, I'm afraid of God speaking to me. It distills like dew. Small rain on a tender herb, shower upon the grass. Give ear, O you heavens. Pay attention, O earth. God is calling all of creation to come as part of the introduction of Moses' song. All of creation is called to pay attention. The covenant, he's going to review it. He's going to renew it. He's going to recall it one more time, one final time before he is called away from this earth, before he is promoted to glory, before he is expedited to heaven, before he breathes his last on earth and breathes his last breath on earth and breathes his first breath on heaven. He's got something more to say, and it's all about doctrine, that dreaded word in the church today. Say, please don't be a doctrinal preacher. Please don't teach doctrine. Doctrine, don't you know, doctrine divides. And I need a feel-good message. I think you need to make me laugh just a little bit. Be a comic of sorts. Don't give us that dreaded doctrine speech. He says, my doctrine, it is like rain. He says, my speech, it is like dew. It is refreshing for the soil. We're praying tonight for rain. I heard one say, we may get 2 inches. We may get 3 inches. Boy, would that be a welcome sight to come in the next few days. We desperately need rain in these Ozark Mountains. He says, if you want to know something about my doctrine, it's not going to be something that does damage, but it's going to be something that brings health, vitality, robustness. It is a good thing and not a bad thing. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, the old Londoner, would say, it is good preaching and good hearing too when the gospel comes like a gentle shower which saturates and soaks the soil. This is Bible preaching. This is the doctrine of the Lord. This is something that is much needed in today's church. If I were to say there's a famine of something, the church is starving to death. And that is, so many ministries are a mile wide and an inch deep, very thin on the soil, very successful on the outside, but they are in desperate need of just sound doctrine and the teaching of the rudiments of the Lord, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, going to final chapter, final verse, just teaching, applying, explaining, giving the sense of it. Bible preaching is too often missing in the modern church. I sometimes say, you've heard me, I think, say it before, a lot of preaching is longhorn preaching. Yeah, what's longhorn preaching? Well, it's a point over here and a point over there and a whole lot of bull in between. That's what longhorn preaching is. Or skyscraper preaching. They always warned us in seminary, don't do skyscraper preaching. And I'm like, what's skyscraper preaching? It's one story on top of another story on top of another story, and it makes a skyscraper. Preach sound doctrine. Let the saints grow in their faith. If their young children need it, if their elderly, the elderly need it, to maintain a systematic, a structured growth pattern till their final day on earth. He says, my doctrine is not bad. My doctrine's like rain. My doctrine's like dew. My doctrine is strengthens the tender herb. My doctrine is a blessing to the grass. It is powerful. It is far reaching. And what is needed today to call out of the seminaries, or if you don't go to seminary, please preach the word. Please. And be faithful in season and out of season. So often the earthquake, we think about the earthquake. So often we think about the tornado. God speaks in a still, small voice. He says, it's like rain to the tender herb. It is like rain that's going to strengthen the grass. Many say, don't give me doctrine. It would be an equivalent for me to hear that, for someone to say, please don't give me God. Because our doctrine translates into duty. Our belief translates into behavior. And if we can get the doctrine to pull the train, the caboose is going to come along just fine. Thank you very much. And it, all the ills of the world can be wrapped up in teaching the truth of the word that is given to me. Now people say, I want you to teach about my life. I want you to teach about my marriage. I want you to teach me about my dog. I want you to do some sign of suit. Stay topical. Go, 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 go. The Lord says, and this could be taught to preacher boys, just stay with the word. And let the word unleash the lion out of the cage, and the lion can take care of all things perfectly by himself. Don't try to overthink this thing, but just go through books, lay it out, and marriages will be blessed, lives will be blessed, souls will be saved, government will be set correctly, all the planets will line up. And doctrine is not a dirty word. Doctrine is a good word. And he says, hear the words of my mouth, the doctrine that shall fall like rain. This is good news. And doctrine impacts every area of life. People say, disregard doctrine. I say, if you disregard doctrine, you're disregarding God. You're tying his hands. You're handcuffing him. You are putting duct tape over his mouth. You're putting God in a straitjacket if you refuse to teach sound doctrine. Now, Paul said, you know, in the writings of Timothy, they will not always endure sound doctrine, but they will have itching ears. And I think every culture, certainly our generation, is no different. Itching ears. And many pastors are just simply afraid of getting into the pulpit and saying, thus saith the Lord, and letting the Lord and the Spirit work based upon the power, not of the preacher, the power of his word. So that's the good news, God's news. God's name in verse 3. He says, I'm going to, and this is Moses writing in, I'm going to make it my business to publish the name of the Lord and to ascribe greatness unto our God. I'm going to publish it. I'm going to proclaim the Lord's name. I'm going to shout his name from the rooftop, because the church has little to do with us, everything to do with him. And his name is to be great. The angels in heaven, what are they? What message are they giving in heaven? We get the curtain pulled back and we put our ears to the wall and we can hear this verbiage coming out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to be praised, worthy of all honor, worthy of all greatness. All creation is singing that song. Some of the most faithful preachers in the world are the trees. The heavens declare not their own glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sun, when it shines in the sky, the moon, when it sparkles at night, the stars, when they twinkle up above, the ocean in its vastness, the canyons, the trees, the rocks cry out, glory to the Lord in heaven above. What is it about His name? God's name is greatest. God's name is grandest. God's name is highest. To know Him is to know everything that you need to know. If you know the name of the Lord, you know something about His name and His nature. In fact, I would say you don't understand life itself until you get to know the name of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I studied theology, and there's all kinds of ologies in the world, in this world. The highest science, the most noble science in all the world is theology. To study the name, the nature, the news, the things of God. Of all sciences, theology is highest. Now you say, when I think of science, I think of studying the natural world. I think of studying how to put wires together and how to get light to shine and how to get oil and fabrics and synthetics to make. The study of science is the natural world. You will not understand the natural world unless you understand the supernatural world. I can make the case that Isaiah came to a point. Now, he had the best mouth in town, and he was the greatest prophet of great prophets. He got the top shelf card in prophets. He had an encounter with God in the temple. I saw the Lord, he said, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. There were these odd winged creatures bowing before His presence. They were holy angels. What you find is created holiness bows before uncreated holiness. Their holiness was created by the Lord. Their eyes were covered, their feet were covered, and with two wings they did motivate. They were perfectly holy angels, perfectly bowing before God. And then all of a sudden, when Isaiah sees the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw myself. Not until I saw Him did I really see myself. And when he saw himself, he said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You say, Isaiah, what are you doing? You need higher self-esteem. Something's wrong with you. Go on, Isaiah. No, when Isaiah saw God, and not until Isaiah saw God, did Isaiah see Isaiah as he should see himself in that state of humiliation. And the trains, there's something about those wedding trains. You watch Queen Elizabeth, I've seen old video of that. And you watch Prince Charles and Lady Diana, and the train will be the entire length of the eye. We're told of God's train, His train literally in His garment engulfed the entire consumed the entire temple, if you will, when Isaiah saw him. And he worried about Uzziah dying. Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. Why wouldn't he worry about Uzziah dying? He had never known any other king and wondered who would sit upon the throne. But he had this vision. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon a throne. The throne in heaven was not unoccupied. The throne in heaven was fully occupied. We're less than a week away from an election, but believe me, thrones on earth come and go. The throne of heaven is always occupied by God in heaven above. Now, he saw the Lord. His name is something great. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Creation cries, holy, holy, holy. The saints of God should cry on earth as we will in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. You cannot understand the world you see unless you understand the God that you can't see except through the Word of God. Ascribe greatness to Him. God is great. Literally, I could stand here all night and tell you about God's greatness, and I wouldn't even scratch the surface of His greatness. God is glorious. I could tell you for hours about the glory of God. I don't think I could even tip the first domino on how glorious He is. He says, there's something about His name. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're told to pray. Hallowed be thy name. That's how you start the Lord's Prayer. And whether you look through a microscope or whether you look through a telescope and you look at the smallest object that you can't see with the naked eye, or you look with the vastest, you know, thing in heaven that you cannot see with the naked eye without the help of a telescope, they all sing the same song. Our God is completely glorious. He is reality. His throne is above all thrones. His kingdom is above all kingdoms. His power is above all powers. His goodness is vast. His goodness is eternal. William Carey, great missionary to India, dying words. When I am gone, he says, speak less of Dr. Carey and speak more of Dr. Carey's Savior. All about him, nothing about me, Carey would say. Lastly, God's nature, and here's where I end in verse number 4. He is called Rock. His work is labeled perfect. His ways are, his judgment is always right. He is described not as a God of lies, but a God of truth. He is not a God full of iniquity. He is a God that knows nothing about iniquity. He's holy. He's just. He's right, is He. And so you say, what is God like? I mean, you talk about an economy of words that tells you in one simple verse a mouthful about what God is like. It would be Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He's a rock. You say, what does that mean? He's unmovable. He's unshakable. He's steady. He's constant. He's not going anywhere. I don't care how strong the storms get in your life. The anchor of the Lord will hold. He has always held. He always will hold. And His work is perfect. Moses was on the GIMP. He's leaving. Moses about to vacate earth as we know it. His body, the Lord and he, all alone. The Lord's going to do his own funeral, dig his own grave, all by himself. Just the Lord and Moses. He's going to be gone. Moses wanted you to know, I'm going somewhere. God is not going anywhere. And he is a steady and he is a constant. Moses' leadership might be missed, but they had God. When we educated our children, I wanted them to look at science and see God. I wanted them to look at literature and see God. I wanted them to look at math and see God. I wanted them to look at the English language and see God. I wanted them to look at sports and see God. I wanted them to look at all things and see the rock that God is on his throne. Moses would die with a clean conscience. All that hands could do, he is doing. All that mouths could say, he's saying. All that could be written with a pen, he's writing. And he is not withholding anything from the children of Israel. At the hour of death, I don't know who said this, it's an unknown source. At the hour of death, all your earthly comforts will vanish. But to have a conscience witnessing that you have loved God and His name, what a sweet peace and satisfaction this will give you. We sing a song, you know, earth, the things of earth will grow strangely dim as we near see the lights of heaven coming toward us, the angels all about us, and God will be stronger and stronger and stronger at that moment. This verse, opening up this song, heaven, pay attention. Opening up this song, earth, pay attention to His greatness. You say, it says His works are perfect. Is it talking about creation? His works are perfect. Of course, that's part of His works. Whether Bethany travels to Argentina, to Patagonia, or whether we go up in these, I went down by Taney Como just for a 15-minute break from my office this afternoon, took a hike along the banks of Tainikomo saw a gar. I had not seen a gar before, a big, long, something very slender in the water, swimming very slowly. Stuck his snoot out, and I thought, wow, look what I just saw. That's pretty spectacular stuff right there. Hadn't seen one of those in my, and I've spent a lot of time on Tainikomo before. Beautiful sight to see. His works are perfect. Of course his nature is perfect. Sun, moon, stars, perfect. But I think ultimately it's talking about the work of Christ and his work on the cross and his work in the tomb and his work in the resurrection and his work in the ascension and his work as he is seated at the right hand of the Father tonight and his work as he ever intercedes for his people. You say, what's Jesus doing? He's praying for you tonight. His works are perfect. I do a lot of things. I don't know that I've ever said, had anyone say to me, boy, that was perfect. Every time I leave the pulpit, someone says something to me, and I think, boy, I wish I'd have said that in my message tonight. That would have made it more perfect. Christ's work is perfect work. And so tonight, as Moses sings, writes down the lyrics to this song, I would say to you, if you've never trusted the work of Christ, why not tonight? His work is perfect. The cults will say, do and live. Christ says, live and do. Flips it. Everything for your life has been accomplished by Christ, put because his work is perfect. And let's pray together. Father, what a delight just to spend a moment with you in the Word. What a blessed hour. We could sing, we could pray, we could fellowship, we could spend time in your Word, the writings of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, and get those that opening stanza of his song. And thank you, Lord, for such a glorious, glorious, glorious song. Pray tonight, Lord, if there's one without Christ, they'll come to faith in Christ. Any who need prayer have forgotten, you're the rock, that they would come tonight, Lord, for prayer. If any tonight need a church home where the Word is preached, where sound doctrine, we don't shy away from these things. But Lord, wade in and do our very best under with the inspiration of your Spirit to understand and proclaim and make sense of these things. With the understanding, Lord, that this is going to help marriages. This is going to help lives. This is going to help souls. And it is sweet and it is like a gentle dew and a gentle rain that soaks in deep. If someone needs a church home tonight, Lord, that they would come home to Friendly. Bless tonight as we sing and as we prepare our hearts for dismissal. But before then, this all-important moment of just singing and thinking. And if we need to come, come in Jesus' name. Amen. In the small book, 228 in your hymnal. 228, Amazing Grace, how sweet the